Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak us from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Mr. Thanks for that scripture reading. Well, thank you for that well word of prayer. Appreciate Dave and the songs. Great to see everybody this morning. I'm with John. We do have a good crowd this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Good to see everyone out. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. Thanks for being here. Come back anytime you have the opportunity. We're just glad to see everyone. We're even glad to see the folks that should be here every time. We're glad to see you. Good crowd this morning. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're studying out 1 Corinthians a good bit this morning. But we're going to spend some time there. But, you know, in 1939, there was a promotional poster that was distributed in the United Kingdom. And it was for morale purposes. The enemy was just about to begin its relentless bombing on, London. And it was made to keep the morale up. And actually, there were over 2 million of those posters that were distributed among the people during that time in pre-World War II. And the poster simply said, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. And that really became the mantra for a lot of people during that really bad, bad time. And I think about keep calm and carry on. You know, those words kind of have a ring to them, don't they? They kind of have a biblical ring to them. Keep calm and carry on. That is exactly the opposite of what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to not be calm. He doesn't want you to carry on. He wants you to become downtrodden. He wants you to quit. He wants you to do anything but ultimately keep calm and carry on. But again, just the opposite. God wants us to carry on. God wants us to keep our perspective. He wants us to keep moving toward our eternal home. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, the writer says, let your eyes look straight ahead, and your gaze be fixed straight ahead of you. Watch the path, he says, of your feet, and let all of your ways be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. What is that? That's keeping calm in your life. That's carrying on. It's saying, I've got direction. I know where I'm going. I'm moving in that direction. I'm not going to be deterred. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. I'm a Christian. This is how I behave. This is the perspective that I have. 1 John chapter 4, if you read 14, I'm going to read, greater is he that is in you than is in the world. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, he says that so we can confidently say that the Lord's my helper. He says, I will not be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid what man can do to me. All of these verses show a fidelity, show a confidence in God that he's going to take care of you in times that require us to keep calm and to carry on. Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 8, he says that we're going to be victorious. We're more than conquerors The reason we're more than conquerors is because of the one that loves us. We've been studying Matthew, and as you look through Matthew, many times the disciples, the apostles, they just felt it's over. The world was crashing in. They found themselves in difficult situations, and they needed the Lord to rescue them. And many times He did rescue them, just like many times He rescues you and I. Morning, I want us to think about and to talk about perspective. The idea of keeping calm in our Christian life and carrying on even in difficult times. I think it has a lot to do with our perspective. The band, the Eagles, are on their farewell American tour. I know somebody that went and seen them. They did 28 songs in that concert. That's a bunch of songs. Of course, every one of them was hit. They played everything from Hotel California to the Joe Walsh mantra, life's been good to me so far. I like that. Life's been good to me so far. It's an interesting perspective. You know, when you're young, life's fast. It's 100 miles an hour. You've got so much stuff going on. You've got school, you've got career choices, you've got this, you've got that going on. But when you get a little bit older, you get an opportunity to maybe look back on your life, maybe with some perspective about your life, what you did with your life, and really, I think you come to two conclusions about that. Either life has been good to you, or life hasn't been good to you. I read something a couple of weeks ago from an author. He said this: when I was in the third grade, our class assignment was to draw a picture of what we were going to be when we grew up. There were pictures drawn of baseball players, astronauts, and princesses. I grew up in Ashland, Tennessee, and I can assure you that not one person in our class became a professional baseball player, a princess, or an astronaut. But funny how no one drew a picture of a plumber or a counter worker at an auto parts store, because that's not the way we saw our future. It's interesting, isn't it? Because when you're young, we see all our future in a certain way, don't we? Sure we do. I'm going to be the first man on Mars. But now, realistically, it didn't happen. But we see our life panning out in just the way we think it ought to pan out. But things happen, don't they, in our life? We don't maybe get the education that we thought we were going to get. Maybe that doesn't work out for us. Maybe that career job that we longed for, that everybody wanted, that you got, doesn't last your whole career. Maybe you lose that job. Sometimes good help abandons us. Sometimes our aged parents demand our help in our life. You don't see that coming sometimes. And you know, a lot of times when that happens, it's easy to feel like somehow that life may have cheated you out of some things. And I know some people that have grown angry over those situations that life has dealt them, grown bitter, really. I know some folks that even isolate and hibernate themselves because of what has happened to them in their life, unfulfilled expectations in your life. You know, the Bible has a lot of that. I read about the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go to several different places. What did God say? No, you're not going to go there. Forbid him to go into certain places. I know a man called Jesus that was in the garden that prayed that this cup would pass from him. We all know that didn't happen for him. He went through with that. That was God's plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a section there, beginning about verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to look at this text. Paul says, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." He says, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I'll set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, Greeks search for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and despise God, and hath chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. What you think about that? There are four fundamental principles, I think, in this text. As you look at this text, there's four principles about our faith. One is that if you have that faith, our faith, the foundation of our faith, this text says, is considered by the world as foolish. The foundation of your faith is considered foolish. The message of your faith is considered foolish by the world. And really, if you believe it, a believer of this message is considered foolish by the world. Let me say that the vitality and the truthfulness of the truth and of the message is not dependent on who believes the message. Alright? I think all of us, sometimes we get excited when we hear that there's a celebrity or an athlete or an actress. Who's that country singer guy that said he's a member of the Church of Christ? Yochum? Is what Yochum a member of the church? Okay, right here. I'm not sure. But anyway, we get excited because, hey, there's a guy in the limelight that actually identifies as being a member of the Lord's church. Hey, he's just like us, and we like that celebrity in that. But I want to remind you, and you look at this text, Paul says, there's not going to be very many folks that accept the gospel of Christ. Not many people in that limelight that's going to accept the truth of the gospel. Now, Harvey pointed out this morning, the Ethiopian eunuch, he probably had a little bit of aging wisdom to him for the office that he held. He was a powerful man in a powerful position. And I think Paul talks about even some of the household of Caesar believed the gospel. We remember that. But you know what? There's not many wise. There's not many mighty. Not many great people of the world are going to be attracted to the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about. But on the fourth principle in this text, a fourth point is, that's how God knew it would be. That's how God chose for things to be. Look at the text. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Folks, God is not impressed by the wisdom of men. Very next verse. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He's not saying the message is foolish. What he's saying is that the world considers it foolish. God has said, well, this thing that the world considers foolish, this is what has and gives you the ability to save. Verse 27. God chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. What are you looking at? This is perspective. God says, this matters to me. The world says, doesn't matter. God says, it doesn't matter if it never matters to you. This matters to me. There's a difference in perspective in what we're looking at here. What the world thinks, what God thinks. The question is, what do you think? What do you think about the contrast in the text here? Because I think so. How you look at something means everything. Your perspective on anything means everything. They watch that show, American Pickers. Damn, dude. Everybody talks to them. Have you seen American Pickers? And everybody wants those guys' jobs. You know what I mean? And it's okay. Again, I don't do TV. Hey, we did figure out how to work the fire stick that my son-in-law gave me 5 years ago. Figured out how to work that. Got CNN. I want to see my house get wiped out by that hurricane. But I don't want my TV. But I can do the on the magic box. And they found an Indian motorcycle. And those things are like 1910, 1915. And those guys did the whoopee dance. They had it's the greatest. They found an Indian motorcycle. And I'll tell you what, it just looked like you just teased it. And nobody even know what it was. It just looked like a piece of scrap. But their perspective about that wasn't mine. And probably 99% of the audience.
They found a treasure. They just looked like junk to me. But their perspective about what they had found, like this stuff. Life been good to you? Huh? Has life been good to you? How would you define that? How would you be able to come to the end of your life and say like Joe Walsh, life's been good to me? How would you measure that? How do you measure whether your life's been good to you? You know, a lot of people measure that by how long they live. I know a lot of people that think that way. And if you start thinking about that, who had the greatest life? Methuselah had the greatest life. If you measure by the number of years, 969 years. Man, alive, that guy's got, he evidently had the greatest life of all time, if you measure it by that way. But you know, you go back when all the getting was going on, and if the genealogy is right and there's no skips in it, you know when Methuselah died?
Year of the flood.
That's it. So if he died in the year of the flood, he died in the flood. What's that mean? He died a sinner. He died a sinner. You ever think about that? So the long life result of that? I don't know. Maybe some measure their life of what they've accomplished in their life. So the folks that has the best life is the guy that breaks all the records. He's the guy in the Hall of Fame. He's the guy that is a great achiever. Maybe that guy has the best life. How do you measure a good life? Maybe you measure your life of what you have. There's a lot of people do that. They decide that you have the most toys, the most money, the most stuff. You've got the best life. And there's a lot of people that go by that. Bill Walsh in his song, "My mother's God." How's that? There's 185. I lost my license, now don't drive. "I've got a mansion." That's the one I want. "I've got a mansion. I forget the price. Ain't ever been there, they tell me it's nice." The point of that is, Joe's got everything in the world physically. In the song, though, it doesn't look like he has time to enjoy those things. But Jesus kind of sums that up in Matthew when he says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul?" His soul is interesting there. It's really its life. I think about that in a couple of ways. You know, you lose your soul in this world. You lose your perspective. You lose really who you are. When you get caught up in the world, what's that gain for you? What does that gain for you in this life? And of course, the eternal soul made in the image of God, you lose that, what does it gain? Some measure the value of their life by the things they have, whether real or fake, on Facebook. Some measure their life. They live actually vicariously through their kids. If your kids are doing great and they're successful, business, whatever, then your life's good. People live through that. Some people live their life by the number of people, measure their life if it's good or not by the number of people. Say, well, you really got a good life. You got a postcard family, everything's great, 2.3 dogs. People want to hear that about themselves. Some measure their life, how good it's been, by the number of conflicts and challenges that they've avoided. Sort of a Teflon life. You know, if any of the criteria that we talked about how people measure whether they've had a good life or not, if that's you, if any of those are you, then I can tell you by all standards, Paul had the most miserable life. Paul did. Turn to page 1 Corinthians 4. I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians 4. Let's look at verse 9. He says, "For I think God has exhibited," 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, "has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but for you are prudent in Christ," or "you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed and roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we revile, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate." He says, "We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even now." Wow. Think about the criteria of Paul's life. And when you describe about your life being good, think about Paul here. But yet we think Paul, really, he had a bad life. We think, we don't think of him that way. As Paul having a miserable life. I mean, in the end of his life, it's the same God that said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, listen, I'm being poured out as a drink offering to God. I'm dying. And you know what? He said, that's all right with me. That's all right with me because he said a crown of life is laid up for him. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give him that crown. I want you to ask you, I want you to decide, if life's been good to you, I want you to think about three things that we don't normally think about. I want you to think and ponder how you would answer if life's been good to you. But I want you to think about things that make life good that I think a lot of times we don't even consider anymore. Because I think a lot of times we don't think about them. One of the things I want you to think about is, you know what? I live in the cleansing of God's forgiveness. You ever think about it? Every day, you and I live in the cleansing of God's forgiveness. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Saul was asked that question. He said, why are you waiting? What's keeping you from getting up and being baptized and having your sins washed away? There's something about that. There's something about us when we did that. There was some filth about us. There was some dirt about us. There was stain about us. You know, the reason we don't talk about the forgiveness like we used to, because we don't like to talk about sin like we used to. We don't talk about sin that much. Why don't you listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, in Christ, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I want to ask, you know, this is what I want to think about with me, because as Christians, we don't think about it that much. Why does that matter to us? Why does what we just read matter to us? Because in 1 John 1 and 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. He says we deceive ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. That's why it matters. And he wasn't talking to the sinner in the street. He's talking to us. He's talking to the saints in the pews. He's talking to you, and he says, look, if you think Christians don't need forgiveness, if you don't think that you don't need forgiveness today by the cleansing blood of Christ, listen, you're sadly mistaken. That's what he's saying. I want you to think about that, brethren. You know, I know a lot of people, and not everybody I know wants to talk. Not everybody I know has a good job. Not everybody I know is healthy. Not everybody I know likes sports. But I will tell you, everybody I know is a sinner. Everybody I know sins. Everybody in faith, everybody in this room, sinner. Regardless of what you do, I know good people that you never suspect sin that fall flat on their face. I know bad people that you expect to sin. They sin. All of sin. I've said it before. You know, most of all, brethren, I've sinned. And you have sinned as well. This is a 12-step program again. I'd have to begin. My name's Jeff Gordon, and I'm a sinner. There's no other way to put it, because that's us. That's us. And so I think just that, a good life, we need to think about what we have in Christ. We need to think about that forgiveness that we so desperately need. Life's been good to me. You know why? I've been granted that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son came into the world. Matthew 1 and 21, an angel, Joseph's dream, said, you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from his sins. You can call him Jesus, Emmanuel, Messiah. You can call him the light of the world, the Savior of the world, the bright and morning star. But what it really means is that in him and only through him can each and every one of us have the forgiveness of our sins by God. Here's the point. If you don't have that, if we don't have that, if the Lord never did that, we wouldn't be in this assembly.
We wouldn't be getting ready to remember our Lord and Savior. We wouldn't sing these songs. We wouldn't, nothing would matter. We probably wouldn't know each other if we didn't have that fellowship that comes with that. If Jesus hadn't changed, we'd be on our own. We'd have no Redeemer. We'd have no example of how we should live our life. We'd have no example of how we should die our death. We would have none of that. You would never hear, hey, that's not the Christian thing to do, because we wouldn't know what the Christian thing to do would be. There's no Christ if he had not come. No Savior. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter how that perspective. You know, money can't buy you forgiveness. And you know what? You can't invite your friends over to your house and say, hey, listen, I've got some forgiveness left over. I'm going to give it to you. They can't give it to you. And I don't care how good you are, the best Christian in this room is not good enough for me. That's something to look at your life and think, I've got a good life. I've got a good life. I can see that. I can see I have a good life. My life's been good because I have the cleansing of God's forgiveness. Think about that. Something else. I've been good because I walk toward the eternal home. I asked Dave to sing that song, "This World Is Not My Home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, in this world, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. What that mean? We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. I think what it means, it means that while you're walking here upon this earth as a Christian, you have a different perspective. You have a different way of looking at life. Your decisions are based differently than somebody that's not a Christian. I read the news. I listen to the news every day. But I do it from a different perspective than somebody that's not a Christian. I know I do. I know I think about things different because of the perspective I have. And I do what I do because I honor that perspective that God has given me. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why that is. Because my perspective is, this world ain't my home. This world is not my home. Listen, time is undefeated. Time is undefeated. That's my perspective of this world. You know what I mean by that? I mean from the very beginning when God spoke this world into existence. Then to this point right now in time. Right now, time is undefeated. I love what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, when he said, one generation passes away, another generation arises, but the world abides forever. You not know that the world won't abide forever. So the Lord comes, but we understand what he says. He says, as long as this world stands, time's going to be undefeated. Time is absolutely undefeated. I'll tell you what, we treat life sometimes, I think, like a game of Monopoly. That happens. Difference in our family. You know, and when you play Monopoly, what do you do? I just want all the money. I want all the cars. I want all the houses. I want all the property. All of it. Everything that I can get out of life, I want it. What we're doing. That's what we're all doing. I like what Dawson said one of his books about playing Monopoly with his grandparents. You know, of course, he wants to win. We want to win. We enjoy winning. And he beat his grandparents. Alright. He got it all. Both of them went bankrupt. He had everything. And he was shining in his glory and said, I won. Good grandpa and grandma. And his grandma looked at him and said, that's fine, Jimmy. Now put it all back in the box. You know, think about that. And he makes a good point about games and monopoly and life. We want to accumulate everything. We want to have everything this life has to offer. We want to accumulate everything. But when it's all said and done, what happens? It all goes back in the box. What you have, what you work for, even your body goes in the box. You know, I don't know if life
life is like monopoly or not. I kind of tend to think, I hope my life's more of a game of Uno, because in Uno, you get rid of that last card, you win. I want to stand before the Lord someday and say, you know what? And mean it. Father, I gave you all that. I gave you all I could possibly give you. That's what I want to say to him. I sacrificed what I had. I did what I could. I wanted you to have it all because I know and I knew then. This place isn't my home. Time is undefeated. I'm going to die one day, and so are you. And two or three generations from now, even your own family won't know your name. And they won't remember you. We use that word in athletics. In athletics, we talk about a promising athlete. We hear it all the time. Boy, he's an upcoming, upstart athlete. And then we hear the guy gets drafted. He's in the prime of his career. Then after he's in the prime of his career, he's a seasoned veteran. Then he's a former player. Time's undefeated. It doesn't matter how great you are. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care if you're Michael Jordan or LeBron James. Time will defeat everybody. It happens in life. It happens. A while back, and it's been probably 20 years now, some of you may have remembered when this happened. There was a tragedy in patrolling. You preach patrolling, did you? Preach patrolling, Tom? You ever preach patrolling? Okay, I thought you did. All the great preachers started patrolling. When I was at patrolling, there was a family there. And this was winter. Well, again, I was pointing to preach anyway. Very sad story. To get to their house, the low water bridge, I think that's the South Fork of Hughes, I'm not sure what it was. But you've seen in the wintertime where those huge chunks of ice break and go down the river, go down the creek, you know. Well, the dad, the grandfather, he's in his 70s, he crossed the bridge and went and picked up his granddaughter to take her to a school function. And on the way back across, one of those huge chunks of ice broke loose and got hold of that truck and shoved it off that low water bridge. Well, there's the grandfather and the granddaughter in that truck. He's around 14. And the dad is around 40, and the son around 18, seeing what was going on. They run down to the side of the river to try to get them and help them. And in just a second, that woman lost her dad, her husband, her daughter, and her son. All the same time. Drowned. I think about that. Time's undefeated. Time went on, and that family had to live with that all this time. It didn't matter if she was 70, 40, 18, 14. Time's undefeated. How many of us know the guy? 46, three kids. Everybody's depending on him. Died of that heart attack. Time's undefeated. I knew a guy, he's still 91 years old or 90. Some man I know. Shaking hands with him is like shaking hands with Texas. The guy's unbelievable, but not now. Not now. Time. Time marches on. Time's undefeated. But what I'm saying is, we sing those songs. You might just blow them off, think not much about them. This world's not my home. Maybe. Sometimes you hear those words, maybe. And you think about that a little bit. You say to moms and dads in this audience, your kids, what are you doing for them to prepare them for eternity? Because someday you're going to die. And you're not going to be here. Someday they're going to die. This world's not our home. What are you doing in preparation for eternity? What are we doing? Paul said this. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I suffer these things because I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed. He said, of whom I believed in, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed unto that day. You doing your best? Is that your perspective? Do you look around and know that you're preparing for eternity? And we're singing these songs. We're making this application. Do these things bring out the best in us as our character? Our attitude? Does it bring out the best choices that we can make because we see things from the perspective as a Christian? Another point. I'll tell you, life's been good because I appreciate what God's done for me. Life's been good because I appreciate what God's done for me. You know that word blessed that gets thrown around a lot, especially on Facebook. Have a blessed day. He's such a blessed guy. God is blessed. Blessed, 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 blessed. I like the terminology. And it is what it is. The Christian life, ladies and brethren, is a blessing. To be a Christian is a blessing. I've got a good life because of that.
Colossians chapter 3, I want you to know this. I need to be good to others. I guess that's what that means, and that's what I want to get out of this. Look at Colossians chapter 3, let's begin verse 12. He says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Think about that. Think about the responsibility of that. Imagine if we would do that in our home. Imagine if we would just do those two verses, pray you work, what that would do for our churches, what that would do for our lives. We would treat each other just like that. Imagine if we did that from that perspective. Just those words. That perspective is what God wants. I need three others. Right? The Lord said in Matthew, or Mark chapter 5, that there's a fellow there that wanted to go with him. He said, I know you want to go with me. Not now. He said, go back and tell your friends about me. Go back and tell your neighbors what I've done for you. You know what? If plan A doesn't work out, plan B's there. And we need to look at our lives from the perspective, I believe, that the Scriptures talk about. And as long as you are aware, you can have the cleansing power of God and that forgiveness. I'll tell you what, that's going to make it okay for you. When time wins with you and you close your eyes in death, you can say, life's been good. Life's been good to you. Don't ever let the world tell you what is good. As you look at all those things that we talked about, all that stuff, the beginning, how people decide whether their life's good or not, don't look at it from that perspective. You need to look at it from God's perspective. We get out the songbook, brethren. I can tell you that the greatest failure that you can have is to live and die in your life just like or as if Jesus Christ never lived or died. Don't live your life as if the Lord never lived His life. And don't die as if Jesus never died for you. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The perspective of that is, if you've not done that, the Bible is very plain. You're lost in your sins. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The perspective, those that rejected that were lost. If you sin in the public way, you need the prayers of this congregation. Gladly pray for you. God will forgive you. This congregation will forgive you. We love you. God loves you. Please come as together we stand and sing.